one of the beautiful verses recited by Sheikh Yusuf today in Taraweeh. Very inspiring verse, very opportune. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. The story behind this is very interesting. When 70 people, Sahaba, were martyred in Uhud, they were martyred, they were killed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored them, He blessed them, He gave them so much in the Akhirah. They had such high levels in Jannah. The hadith mentions that their souls were flying in the green birds of Jannah. And they were merrymaking and rejoicing in Jannah. So, out of happiness and joy, they started talking to one another and saying to Allah, that how good would it be that the people in the world, they find out the good condition that we're in. How good would it be, how awesome would it be if the people of dunya knew what condition we're in? And they said to Allah that, is there any way we can pass this message on to the people in the world? The people in the world are worried that we've been killed, we've been martyred, we have been made shaheed. What are they going to be thinking? Let them know that we are in a very good condition. Allah has honored us, Allah has blessed us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals these verses of the Quran. Jibreel comes, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. Don't think that those people who are killed in the way of Allah, those who are being killed in Gaza today, mercilessly, brutally, as sad as it is that even in the month of Ramadan, whilst Muslims, starving Muslims are fasting, they are homeless, displaced, and despite that, they are being killed mercilessly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when they are leaving the world, Quran says they are not dead. Don't call them dead. They are alive. They are alive. And Allah is sustaining them and Allah is protecting them. فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. They are rejoicing because of what Allah has given them. وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And they want to send good news to the people who haven't come yet, that don't worry about it. It's awesome over here. It's absolutely phenomenal. The way Allah has blessed us in the Akhirah, in Jannah, you've got nothing to worry about whatsoever. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates the status of the shuhada. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant afiyah to those who are suffering and wounded. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite those who are displaced. May Allah have mercy upon the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa amma ba'd. Fa'audu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Recite Durood Sharif. This is session 3 in our series, Spiritual Warfare, the Daily Battle with Shaitan. Yesterday, we spoke about the whispers of Shaitan. And we said how Shaitan attacks us, and one of his strongest attacks is through his arrows. And the arrows are the thoughts that we have. And we spoke about how we can categorize these thoughts to make sure that this is not a waswasa. And we said there are 4 types of thoughts. Either some benefit of the world, or pushing away harm of the world, benefit of the hereafter, or pushing away a harm of the hereafter. These are all good. You're safe. Then we spoke about the highest type of thoughts. Personally, me, I found yesterday's session for myself extremely beneficial. Because I had a very different day today than normal. My today was very different following yesterday's session because I was much more focused on the things we spoke about last night. And whenever I got a chance, I recall quite well, I was driving at one point, thoughts were going here and there. So I thought, let me try and think of a Quranic verse. So for a moment, I was thinking of a Quranic verse. Later on, again, when I caught myself, I thought, let me ponder on Allah's creation. So I tried to look at the trees and the clouds and whatever else I came across. Then later on I came across another moment I remember. I was walking into my house. Again, I wasn't really doing anything else. Thoughts carry on going, don't they? So I started focusing on the blessings. Right? And like this, you keep coming back. You keep coming back. Started focusing on the blessings. Then afterwards, I had a bit of time. So I remembered another point that we discussed yesterday, is how you can become better. So I was analyzing my day, I was thinking, right, today I've read this much Quran, but I think there are moments where I could have read even more. So tomorrow I'm going to try and read even more. And the last point I think is very pertinent is be in the moment. Be in the moment. And that's very powerful. Because you don't really have to do anything else. Just focus on the task at hand. And you know you're safe. You know you're not being attacked by the waswasa and the whispers of shaitan. Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi, in one of his books regarding how to get concentration in salah, he mentions this point. At the end of the day, most of us struggle with our salah and concentration in salah. There is no one who is fully focused in their salah the whole way. No one. So if you struggle, don't think you're alone. Everybody struggles. Everyone. No one's got it 100% worked out and all fixed up. No, we all struggle. He said sometimes it's beneficial just to think about what you're doing at that time. Allah hasn't told you that in your salah you must always feel a certain way. Allah has told you perform your salah. Perform your salah. The fact that you're doing salah, you're doing what Allah has told you to do. Sometimes you might feel on a high while you're doing salah, and sometimes you won't. If you chase after the feeling, you're chasing after something that's unattainable, that's out of your reach, and you're going to tire yourself out. Your thoughts will go wild, and it'll drive you crazy. So he says sometimes it's beneficial just to think about what you're doing. Like for example, if I'm starting my salah, I should just like, because if you're thinking of one thing, you can't think of two things at once. Your mind can't think of two things at once. So he says, when you start your salah and you're raising your hands, like tell yourself, I'm raising my hands now. Like you can't do anything else at that time. You can't think of anything else. Right now I'm putting my hands down now. I'm tying my hands now. Now I'm reading ta'awud. Now I'm reading bismillah. Like you're focusing, now I'm reading alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. I'm saying that, but at the same time I'm telling myself this is what I'm reading. It's impossible for another thought to come in. When you're going into ruku, okay, I'm bowing down now. I'm saying subhana rabbiyal azim now. Throughout your salah, if you maintain this, yeah, you might not feel awesome on cloud nine or something, but your salah will be done without any waswasa, number one. And number two, Allah has told you to pray. Are you praying? Yes. That's the most important thing, right? Sometimes we get bogged down with feelings. I need to feel a certain way. No, Allah has told you, pray. What can be greater than praying? That is praying. He told you to pray, and you're doing it. May Allah give us the tawfiq. Let's continue today's session, inshallah. So, we spoke about how thoughts are the beginning of all actions. And this is why we're focusing on the thoughts. The beginning of all actions are thoughts. Now, shaitan, he's constantly dripping his poison into our heart. Which side does he sit on? On the left. So he's constantly dripping that poison, drop by drop, into the heart. So this is a lifelong battle. And as long as there's blood flowing in your body, you're always going to be fighting the shaitan. Now, the more we understand shaitan, in today's language, the more woke we are in regards to shaitan, that's how much he's going to fear you as well. And I'll back that up as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to one person, he says, Wallahi, whenever you walk on the path, shaitan goes on the other path. Who was that? Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Like, he was so aware of the tricks of shaitan. Shaitan, he said that if Umar would walk on a street, on a path, shaitan would change, he'd go on the other side. So, another thing we learn from here is good company. If you're in good company, if you're with people who know the tricks of shaitan and how to overcome him, by accompanying them, just like shaitan is away from them, they will keep you away from shaitan as well. On the contrary, if we have bad company, right, when the shaitan comes to whisper to them, he'll whisper to you as well at the same time. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that on one occasion, the shaitan of a believer met the shaitan of a kafir. The shaitan of a believer met the shaitan of a kafir. The shaitan of the kafir said to the shaitan of the believer, why are you so weak? Where's your protein? Like, you look so weak. Why are you so weak? The shaitan of the believer said, this guy, he never gives me a chance. When we enter the home, he says Bismillah. When he's about to eat, he says Bismillah. When he's about to drink, he says Bismillah. When he's about to sleep, he says Bismillah. He doesn't give me a chance to indulge in his family, in his food. Look at me. That shaitan was really weak. And the shaitan of the kafir was healthy, mashallah. Why? Because the kafir does not say the name of Allah. So when the kafir eats, shaitan eats with him. When the kafir indulges, the shaitan indulges. This is one of the things shaitan wants to do the most, is cause a rift in your home. This is what he loves. He loves causing arguments and fights in the home. This is why you must make it compulsory that when you come to your house, before you enter your house, you say Bismillah. Make it a must. Like, write it down somewhere if you have to. Tell everyone in the family, do not enter the house without saying Bismillah. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that shaitan comes with his gang, with his army. He's waiting at the door of your house. If you enter that house and you do not say Bismillah, you do not say Assalamu alaikum, Allah's name, that's the important thing. Assalam is Allah's name. Bismillah is Allah's name. If you do not say Allah's name when entering the house, shaitan says, come on guys, we're going to spend the night here. Shaitan spends the night in your home with his army. And then we complain, oh, this is happening, that's happening. That's because one person came into the house and did not mention the name of Allah. The same hadith mentioned, Sahih Muslim, when we sit to eat, shaitan also comes as well. Shaitan comes with his army and is waiting. He wants to make that food halal. If we eat without saying Bismillah, shaitan partakes of that food. And the influence of shaitan is in that food. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, and this happens in all our houses, especially when it's finger food, like chips. Don't we start eating it from the kitchen before it's even put down onto the table? Right? Sometimes we'll just go over, like, just one. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had some food. The food was being placed. A young girl came running. She came running and she put her hand into the bowl and she was about to, kids do that. And sometimes we become little kids as well, right? This girl, she came and she put her hand into the bowl and she's taking the food and she was about to eat it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grabbed her hand. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shaitan comes in the form of one of you. He tries to make the food halal for himself. Shaitan is going to try at every single meal time. Shaitan tries to ensure somebody starts the meal without Bismillah. One person. And by doing so, what happens? He partakes in the meal. So we have to ensure that there are, and is it difficult to say Bismillah? It's not. It's really simple, really easy. Allah has given you something so powerful. All you're saying is Bismillah, and it's prohibited for shaitan. So especially these two times, at the time of entering the house, at the time of eating, at the time of drinking, at the time of changing your clothes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we all get changed, we're going to go home, we're going to get into our PJs. You take off your clothes, you're supposed to say Bismillah. If you don't say Bismillah, shaitan looks at you, he laughs at you. You get the influence of shaitan. So Bismillah, like, just stick to that. It's so powerful, so easy. It's not a long dua. There's nothing you need to learn. You don't need to exert any effort. Not even a pound or a penny it's going to cost you. Just learn Bismillah. Protect yourself with Bismillah throughout the day, wherever you go. And it's very powerful. Now, we're going to move on to talking about evil thoughts. Where do evil thoughts come from? And I'm going to give you three categories, or three sources of evil thoughts. Where do evil thoughts come from? Now, the first one's going to shock you a little bit, but hang in there, because I'm going to explain why I'm saying what I'm saying. The first source of evil thoughts, are you ready for this? From Allah. The first source of evil thoughts, they come from Allah. Now you're going to think, whoa, how can Allah give you an evil? Well, I'm going to explain to you. So that's number one. The second source of evil thoughts is from shaitan, what we're discussing now. And the third source of evil thoughts is the nafs. Now, to simplify the nafs is like your inner child. Every single one of us have got this little 3-4 year old kid inside us that doesn't understand delayed gratification, wants everything right now, wants it in their own way, can't take no for an answer. We've all got it inside us. So that's your nafs. So let's go into each one of these. Now the question arises, how does an evil thought come from Allah? How is that possible? Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says, if the evil thought comes to you after committing a sin, if you commit a sin and then you get an evil thought, that thought has come from Allah. What does it mean it's come from Allah? Meaning this is a punishment for the sin. Didn't we say that immediate punishment of committing a sin is you end up committing another sin? So this is that sin, that evil thought. So this is to show, when we say it comes from Allah, meaning this is Allah's system. Allah has made a system like this, that one sin attracts another sin. Just like one good deed attracts another good deed. You carry out a good deed, the greatest benefit of doing one good deed is it will allow you to do another good deed. The greatest harm of committing a sin, sometimes shaitan tells you it's only one sin, it's never only one sin. One sin will lead to another sin. So if the evil thought has come to you after committing a sin, that's from Allah, number one. And the consequence of one sin is another sin. You know, when we speak about somebody getting a black heart or the heart becomes hard, why? Because if you do one sin, that's going to lead to another sin. Then it's going to lead to another sin, and then to another one, then to another one, then to another one, then to another one. Each time you commit a sin, you get a small black dot on the heart. So if I just think, oh, it's only one black dot. It doesn't work like that. One leads to two, and then four, and then eight, and then 16. And then it just multiplies, and it carries on and on until everything's black now. And a person has a hard heart. May Allah protect us. So one sin leads to another sin. And the second we said is from shaitan. And the third we said is from the nafs. Now, how do we know whether an evil thought is from Allah or it's from shaitan, it's from the nafs? How do we know? So, when you go to the doctors, Dr. Saab can confirm whether we're on the right track or not. They ask you about the pain. Is the pain constant? Does it come and go? Out of 10, they say, out of 10. What do you call it? Pain level? Come on. Yeah? They ask you, is it 7 out of 10, 9 out of 10, 2 out of 10? So, if the thought is constant, if it's not going away, the evil thought is always there, that's a sign that this is an evil thought from Allah, meaning it's a consequence of a sin. It's a consequence of a sin. If sometimes you go to the doctor and you say, have you got the pain now? It always happens, isn't it? You've got the pain. When you get there, there's no pain. So you say it comes and goes. It comes and goes. If the evil thought comes and goes, that's a sign to show you that this is an evil thought from who? The shaitan. Because that's what khannas is. Comes and goes. Goes forward, goes backwards. Goes forwards, goes backwards. He's not there all the time. And the easiest way to test this is, if you do dhikr, does that thought go away? Because shaitan can't stand dhikr. If you've got an evil thought and you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, astaghfirullah, and the thought goes away, you know that's from shaitan. So these tools really help because you can now figure out exactly what's going on. And also it could be from the nafs as well. Because look, the nafs, shaitan plants the seed, the nafs waters it. Shaitan just plants the seed and then goes. But at the moment, we know shaitan is locked up. We still have evil thoughts, right? Because we've had so many seeds from the shaitan, and the problem isn't the seeds. We can deal with the seeds, because the seeds, you can do dhikr and that'll help you like overcome the shaitan. But because we water those seeds through our nafs, we kind of cling on to them, we think about them, we give them time, focus, attention, because of which what happens is those thoughts have now become strong within us, and it's hard for us to get rid of them. So this is how we understand this. Now, The first day we spoke about 7 ways shaitan tries to take you away from a good deed. Yesterday we spoke about the 5 levels of the highest thoughts that you can have. Today, inshallah, I'm going to introduce to you, we're going to start going on this journey, understanding some of the greatest tricks of shaitan. The greatest, he's got loads of tricks. But if we can try and study some of the greatest ones, we can protect ourselves on a greater level. Now, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has a very beautiful analogy. The example he gives, listen carefully to what he says. He says, "I'lam anna mithal al-qalb mithalu hisn." Imam Ghazali says that the example of your heart is like a fortress. You know a fortress? A castle. وَالشَّيْطَانُ عَدُوٌ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْحِسْنَ. Shaitan is the enemy. He wants to enter into the fortress. Right? Understand this as we go along. What does he say? The example of the heart is like a fortress. Shaitan is the enemy. He wants to enter into the fortress. وَيَمْلِكُهُ وَيَسْتَوْلَ عَلَيْهِ. And he wants to take control over it and rule it. That's what he wants. He wants to control and rule your heart. وَلَا يُقْدَرُ عَلَىٰ حِفْظِ الْحِسْنِ مِنَ الْعَدُوِ إِلَّا بِحِرَاسَةِ أَبْوَابِ الْحِسْنِ وَمَدَاخِلِهِ وَمَوَاضِعِ ثُلْمِهِ. He says it's impossible for you to stop the enemy from getting to the fortress without protecting the gates, the entrances, and the tunnels or holes. Is everyone following? So we've got this fortress around us, or the heart is a fortress. Shaitan's your enemy trying to get to that heart. He wants full control over it. He wants that to become his. Now, it's impossible for shaitan to get there, or it's impossible, should I say, for us to protect the fortress without protecting the gates, the entrances, the doors. And this is what Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi speaks about, and this is our whole discussion is going to be about understanding the gates. Because to protect the heart, you need to protect the gate. If you protect the gate, shaitan's not going to be able to come anywhere near your heart. So it's about protecting the gates, understanding what are these gates. Some gates are huge, some gates are small. We need to protect all of them. But we're going to look at the biggest and the largest gates first, because that's where not one shaitan, like thousands of shaitans come in from them. And some of the smaller ones, you get one tiny shaitan coming in. So let's try and understand the huge gates, inshallah. And I'm going to share with you 3 large gates of shaitan where he tries to enter and mess with us. Let me just finish off telling you what Imam Ghazali says here. وَحِمَايَةُ الْقَلْبِ مِنْ وَسَاوِسِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَاجِبَةٌ. To protect the heart from the whispers of shaitan is wajib. He says it's compulsory. وَهُوَ فَرْضٌ عَيْنٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ عَبْدٍ مُكَلَّفٍ. He says, it's فَرْضٌ عَيْنٌ. It's an obligation on every Muslim. If you're sane, Allah has given you sanity, and you're a Muslim, it's actually fard to protect your heart. Like salah is fard, he's calling it فَرْضٌ عَيْنٌ. It's an obligation. So what we're doing now is not voluntary. What you're learning now is not voluntary. He's going to explain that as well. وَمَا لَا يُتَوَصَّلُ إِلَى الْوَاجِبِ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ أَيْضًا وَاجِبٌ. Whatever takes you towards a wajib also becomes wajib. Now, what he's saying is, to protect the heart is wajib. Now, how are we going to know how to protect the heart? How are we going to know? How do we know? You guys tell me. To learn the tricks of shaitan. So he says, whatever takes you towards a wajib, that becomes wajib. So basically, this class that we're having, this series that we're having, is actually wajib. That's what Imam Ghazali is saying. It's not optional. So you shouldn't think when you're sitting here, oh, I just chose to sit here because I've got a bit of time. No, it's actually wajib to study this. This is what he's saying. You have to learn this. Every Muslim must learn this. Because to protect your heart from the Allah, it's a command of Allah. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Shaitan is your enemy, treat him like an enemy. How do you treat someone like an enemy? You understand their tricks. Well, we don't know the tricks. So learning about them is also wajib now. Is everyone following? وَلَا يُتَوَصَّلُ إِلَىٰ دَفْعِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا بِمَعْرِفَةِ مَدَاخِلِهِ. And you can't learn about how shaitan enters without learning about his entrance points. Which points and which gates does he enter from? فَصَارَتْ مَعْرِفَةُ مَدَاخِلِهِ وَاجِبَةٌ. So to learn the gates becomes wajib as well. Is everyone with me? So we're going to now, inshallah, look at some of the largest gates of shaitan. The largest gates of shaitan. You know, nowadays, what's happened is we've allowed shaitan too much access. The most valuable commodity now is mental real estate, your attention and focus. And that's taken up by social media, isn't it? Think about it, right? So we've actually allowed him in so much, whereas that is the most valuable commodity at the moment. So we're going to have to really understand his the way he works. Now, before I go into explaining to you we're going to go over three gates, inshallah, today. There's four places in the Quran where Allah says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Quran, Allah says, don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. He doesn't say the path of shaitan. He doesn't say the road of shaitan. He doesn't say the track of shaitan. He says the footsteps of shaitan. Now, in our salah, we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us towards the straight path. So our religion, our deen, is a long path. It's not just a few steps. It's a very long path. You have to keep going. The path will end when we die. So we have to keep going on this path every single day. Now, on this path, we are taking small steps. Every day, we are taking small steps. And the easiest way to go about life is just focus on doing the next right thing. If I start thinking, oh no, I've got to do zakat, and I have to fast, I have to do hajj one day, and then, you know, I have to do this, I have to fulfill their rights. If you start thinking about everything, it'll get overwhelming. Focus on the next right thing. What's the next right thing I need to be doing? And like this, we take one step at a time. One step at a time. What's the next right thing? What shaitan is going to do is shaitan won't come to you. If you're on the path of Islam, shaitan's not going to come to you and say, right, go and commit zina now. Go and drink alcohol now. He doesn't just throw you in a deep end like that. Shaitan works in small steps. Quran says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. And the footsteps of shaitan, we have to be aware of the footsteps of shaitan and knowing the entrance points of how he comes. And so he's not going to say, like, for example, he's not going to just say to you, like, go and commit zina. You've seen a girl, go and commit zina. No, he's going to come footsteps. Like, for example, he'll start from, like, a DM or something. Just a like button, for example. Liking a post, like, mashallah, so cute. Or, like, you say, oh, wow, very inspiring quote. Okay, or the hijab looks nice. Shaitan starts from something small, and it's usually surrounding what you kind of your values are. If you're a good Muslim overall, right, this is how he's going to come to you, right? So this is knowing his tricks and how he comes. That's how it starts. No one ever just starts and says, right, let's just book a room and go for it. It doesn't work like that. It starts way before that. So it starts maybe just the like button, right? And then it plays on your mind, oh, I pressed the like button. And from there it carries on. So, one step at a time and doing the right thing. Now, I'm going to explain to you something which is so important. So important. If we can understand this, this will be so useful. How to work, how shaitan works and how we should work. We've got it the other way around. So, I'll give you an example. Five times salah. This is the fard, right? Do we have to protect this? Right? If you understand this, you can understand what we're speaking about in terms of protecting the heart and how to know the entrances and the gates. So we have to protect the five-time salah. Now, how can I make sure that my five-time salah are protected? At the moment, Some of us, mashallah, are praying all of them. And a lot of us, we pray some, we don't pray some. Sometimes we pray on time, sometimes we miss it. How can we ensure, what method is there to make sure that our five times salah is protected? Bit more than that. Anyone? Committed? Committed to what? No? Let me tell you. To protect your five times salah, you have to protect the sunnah prayers. This is sunnah prayers are not for the pious. They're for the weak ones. Because the weak ones are the ones that struggle with the farz. We've got it totally wrong. To protect the five times salah, you have to protect the sunnah prayers. Now, how do you protect the sunnah prayers? Nafal. This is how it works. To protect the sunnah, we have to protect the nafal. Whether it's tahajjud, Ishraq, Awabin, Chashd, two rakat after. Nafal salah isn't for the pious. It's for the weak. It's for the sinful. It's for the ones that struggle. If you're somebody that keeps slipping up, you need to pray nafal more than the pious person. We've got it the other way around. We do our farad and think we've done our bit. But what happens? Isn't our farad messed up, right? A lot of times we end up missing it. Or we're rushing it, or we're praying it last minute, or sometimes we make qada. The only reason that happens is we're not particular with our sunnah. And why do our sunnah go all over the place? Because we're not particular with our nafal. So if you're weak, if you're a sinful person, if you're struggling with your fard prayer, remember this is not, but if you do your nafal, somebody goes to you, mashallah, you become a Sufi now. No. I'm not doing this salah because I'm a Sufi or I'm a saint. I'm doing it because I'm a khabis, sinful person. I'm a sinful person. That's why I'm doing it. Because if I protect the nafal, my sunnah will be protected. If my sunnah are protected, my farad will be protected. Try it out in your life. You know what? Try this out. Try it out. And you'll see. This is not for the pious. This is not for the saints. This is for the sinful. Shaitan has tricked us, right? And told us, you don't need to do nafal. Remember what we said on the first day? Right? You don't need to do it. That's the first trick of shaitan. You don't need to do it. That's not for you. You don't need it. But it's not about that nafal prayer. It's not about that nafal prayer, is it? It's about, you want to protect your fard prayer. To protect your fard, it's like protecting the heart, like we're saying now. We want to protect the heart. To protect the heart, we have to protect the entrances to the heart. If we don't protect the entrances, shaitan's going to get in and then he's going to take over the heart. So exactly in the same way. So we need this because... So there's a satanic method. His method is he takes you the other way. He takes you the other way where he tells you, you don't need to do nafal. And then you don't need to do sunnah. And then in, even in our farad, we become very lax. If you pray, it's okay. If you don't pray, it's okay. I can do qada. Allah's all forgiving. And this is what happens. So this is the way we go. So we're going to go into now, what are the greatest gates? There's many gates. There's tiny, small ones as well. We're going to look at the biggest and the largest gates. And some of them you're going to think, whoa, isn't that being a bit... No, it's not. This is where you learn. Do you know what you learn here? You learn here that our ulama, especially from the subcontinent, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, especially from the subcontinent, our ulama have always been very, very particular. And sometimes when we look at them and we hear their teachings, sometimes we think, oh, that's a bit harsh. That's a bit difficult. They're very strict. Look at others, they're very lenient. But do you know why they're like, they don't do it because they get a buzz out of it. They didn't have this style and this methodology because they want to make religion and Islam hard for you. Don't they know the rules of what's allowed, what's not allowed? They know. But they also know the tricks of shaitan. They also know
if we allow people to do X, Y, and Z, they're not going to stop there. They're going to end up losing their faith. And this is why they've had this more conservative approach. So, when you're a conservative, you're not being conservative because you're extra pious or something. I'm being conservative because I'm very sinful and I need it. Because if I start taking it easy, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose everything I've had as well. Okay. The first gate of shaitan, it's called at-tawassu fil mubahat. At-tawassu fil mubahat. What does that mean? Indulging in the permissible things. Indulging in those things that are permissible. I'll give you an example. One day, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he saw this man. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu was a person who was very observant. Like, if somebody wasn't in Salah, he'd go and turn up at there. Somebody didn't come for Fajr. There was a young lad called Sulaiman. One day he wasn't in Fajr. Umar radiallahu anhu ends up at his house after Fajr. Knocks on the door, his mom comes out. Auntie, where's Sulaiman? He didn't come today. She said, well, last night he was praying tahajjud, qiyamul layl. I think he carried on praying a bit too long and he fell asleep. He goes, oh, okay. Give him a message. I'd rather he sleep the whole night and be in Fajr rather than praying qiyamul layl. The idea is Umar radiallahu anhu would really look out for his community. You know, we hear stories. Yesterday I told you one. When he was passing the masjid, he kicked that kid out of the masjid. Go and do some work. One day he went to the marketplace. He saw somebody setting up a stall, doing business. He says, have you learned how to do business? Do you know the rules and the regulations, the halal and that? Go and learn first. So he was somebody who was he's a community person. One day, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, he noticed one guy, he went to the butchers 3 times in 1 week. He saw him coming back with bags 3 times in 1 week. Pulled him aside. Hey, what are you doing? Went to the butcher. He goes, yeah, but I've seen you 3 times this week. How come you went 3 times this week? So the man said, well, I felt like eating meat. Umar radiallahu anhu said, do you do everything you feel like doing? This is the point. Do you always do what you feel like doing? He didn't. Look, this is not a fatwa. This is not a fatwa. This is not a ruling. But Umar radiallahu anhu is driving home a very important point. Do you just always do what you feel like doing? Because if we always, it's halal. These are halal things, by the way. We're not talking about haram. This is one of shaitan's biggest gates. At-tawassu fil mubahat. Indulging in those things which are permissible. Because what happens is, and alhamdulillah, Allah's blessed us. Allah's given us. And the culture has become such that, you know, we do indulge, right? But there has to be a level of restraint, even in halal things, that sometimes we should be able to stop ourselves. Because if we keep indulging in halal, in those things which are allowed, like indulging, what will happen? We'll end up falling into haram. And this is why one of the biggest doors of shaitan is at-tawassur fil mubahat. So, again, coming back to some of the scholars, like you see from the subcontinent, they want you to be conservative, not because they want you to become like a robot or something, or they don't want you to have fun in this world. They want you to practice this so that you don't lose your iman, because many people are losing their iman. And shaitan doesn't just come to you and say, right, give me your iman and become a kafir. No. This is where he starts from the halal things. Look, again, don't get me wrong. This is no fatwa. We're not saying don't. What we're saying is there should be a balance. We should have within us the ability to stop, to restrain ourselves. Yes, you can. You can have ice cream every single day. You can. No one's stopping you. It's halal. But are you just going to do it because it's halal? Right? Do you get what I'm saying? So this is one of shaitan's tricks. At-tawassur fil mubahat. Just indulging. And you know the culture at the moment, isn't it? Right? Especially when it comes to food, right? And we do. We indulge, we overindulge, especially in Ramadan, right? Like having that restraint inside you. So what this does is, like for example, you've got the option. You can have 1, 2, 3 things, 4 things, 5 things. But when you start thinking, do you know what? I'm not going to have that. Not because it's haram. What that does, it builds inside you the power to say no. When we keep doing that, then when something haram comes up, you're so much more stronger. You've built that inside you, that ability to restrain yourself from halal. And that's what, isn't that what Ramadan is about? Right? That's what we do in Ramadan. But that's the essence of a life of a Muslim. Taqwa is being conscious of Allah. So sometimes you might hear our scholars saying, oh, don't do this. And you think, what's wrong with it? It's not about what's wrong with it. You'll hear a term mentioned, saddan lil bab. This actually goes along with what we're saying. They say, saddan lil bab. What they say is to close the doors. We're giving this ruling, why? To close the doors. If we allow people, what will happen eventually what will happen? For example, photography. This is one of them. Many ulama still have a very hardline approach. I'm calling it hardline, right? Because everyone's doing it now. And they say, It should be avoided. They won't necessarily call it haram. Many of them will say, saddan lil bab, to close the doors. Because if you allow it, then what will happen? Now, you've seen now, before people were saying, oh, it's only for lectures. It's for a Sira program. It's only for this. Have people stuck to that now? Or has it just become common and open? Right? Again, I don't want to go into rulings because that's not what we're talking about. I'm just giving, maybe that wasn't the best example, but I'm just giving you an idea of how to understand. And when some ulama have taken what we would call a conservative approach, they've done it with this in mind. So this was the first one. So everyone understands the first one? Okay, the first. And it's a huge gate and it's very broad. And if we can start practicing, especially in Ramadan, just saying no to things that are okay, right? So when something haram comes up, we'll have much more of a resilient ability to say no. Number one. Number two, and I said we'll do three today, inshallah. The second gate of shaitan, again, this is one of the large gates of shaitan, is fear. Fear. It's from the Quran. Quran says, إنما ذلكم الشيطان يخوف أولياءه فلا تخافوهم وخافوني إن كنتم صادقين. Quran says that Shaitan, he instills fear in his people. Those people who associate with Shaitan, he instills fear in them. Allah says, don't fear Shaitan, fear only me. Now, I'll give you an example. Say you've gone somewhere. You're at college, you're in the town center, you've gone for an appointment somewhere, and there's not much time left for salah. There's like 15 minutes left for salah. You know you're not going to make it back. You need to pray salah. You're in a public place, right? Everyone's different. Some people don't care. They just put the musalla and start praying. A lot of us are very conscious about who's watching us, who's around us, right? What are people going to say? Fear of judgment, fear of Islamophobia, fear of, right? Everyone's different. And that's okay. So now, this is when this comes into play. What are you going to do now? So maybe you might go out. Right, you're not going to pray in front of everybody there. So you go to a corner, look for some grass maybe. Go in a car park or something. Even there, you're seeing people driving. Oh, no, what they're going to say. What they're going to think of me. Is this guy a terrorist or something? Is he planting a bomb? What is he doing? Right? Are you only praying? You put down your compass and you think, oh, no, if somebody sees me, they're going to think what they're going to think I'm doing. So at this time now, remember, human beings, we are driven by fear. We are driven by fear. Fear is what motivates most of us. Most of the time, our driving factor is fear. So how do we overcome this? Because Shaitan, one of his biggest tools is instilling fear inside you, making you feel scared of everything. Right? So he instills fear. Now, Quran tells us, stop fearing all the time. Stop fearing shaitan. Stop fearing. One of the things he makes you scared of, الشَّيْطَانُ يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرَ. He tells you, you're going to become broke. You're going to become poor. One of the greatest fears that he instills in people, Quran tells us, it tells you, if you go to pray, right, you might lose your job. Now, what do you do when shaitan instills fear inside you. The only way to overcome this is you need a greater fear or a greater love, either one of the two. So eventually, right, I was in front of everybody, I didn't pray, I'm thinking what everyone's going to see me, what they're going to say, they might make comments. I went outside, okay, I thought, there's too many people here as well. Got to the car park, and then at one point you have to realize, hang on, if I carry on doing this, what's going to happen? The time's going to go, and then I'll miss my salah. And is that going to be good for me? No. So now that fear kicks in of missing salah, I've got to answer for it on the Day of Judgment. I think, do you know what? Let me just put my musalla down and pray. People look at me, it's fine. Like, they're going to look at me, what's going to happen? But can you see, what drove me to pray in the end was a greater fear. So shaitan will instill fear inside you. You need a greater fear, meaning the fear of Allah or the fear of the hereafter. Or if you don't want to work through fear, you need a greater love. Someone you love much greater needs to overpower that. Otherwise, he's going to keep promising you, you're going to become poor, you're going to lose your job, you're going to have no reputation, people are going to look down on you. Constantly, this is what shaitan is doing. He's bullying, he bullies a person. And he keeps instilling fear inside you, trying to make you feel scared. Shaitan uses fear to overpower you. Remember, where does he want to go? He wants to get to your heart. So one of the entrances of shaitan to the fortress of your heart is instilling fear inside you. And once he instills the fear inside you, it's easier for him to control you. If you're a scaredy cat and you're scared of everything all the time, then it's so easy for shaitan to control you. It says when a person wants to give charity, 70 shaitans surround you. When you make an intention to give charity, anytime, 70 shaitans come, and each one of them whispers something different to you. Don't give it here. It's going to impact you. It's going to harm you. You're going to lose your money. You're going to become poor. This, they're not deserving. You shouldn't. And they try to instill that fear that you don't give the charity. And one of the ways Allah, nowadays, there's a lot of other types of fear, like fear of being cancelled out. It's very common nowadays. Fear of not being relevant. Fear of being judged. Right? We're living in a very emotive period. It's all about me, myself, and my truth. Okay, and all that rubbish. So, my truth. You don't have no truth, mate. You're not the standard. Okay? You are not the standard. The world wants us to live now according, like, every person's got their own truth. And I feel so I am. That's rubbish. Muslims shouldn't fall into this. The standard is the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah and His Rasul is the standard. For Muslims, you know, this stuff takes you to kufr. It's dangerous stuff, right? They paint you and gloss you over with psychology. They paint you and gloss you over with all these funky names. And Muslims are going for all these treatments and all this therapy and all this kind of stuff. It's very dangerous. You are not the standard. Allah is the standard. The Rasul is the standard. And that's what we live by. It's not about what you feel all the time. Yeah, we acknowledge you. You're feeling down right now. But that's not, the world is not going to revolve around you. So, here what we learn is, the Sahaba, one of the ways Allah praises the Sahaba, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ وَلَا يَخَافُ. They did not fear the people that hated on them. One of the ways Allah describes the Sahaba, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. People would say anything, they didn't care. It didn't bother them whatsoever. This is one of the ways Allah praised the Sahaba, meaning they became thick skin. One of the benefits of being a minority is you become thick skin. So I know it's a disadvantage in one way, right? Because Islamophobia and whatnot, and people calling you names. If you're a person of color, you're working in a workplace, everybody else is white, for example. But eventually it makes you more thick skin because you get used to it. You're kind of used to it and it keeps happening and it makes you internally stronger as well. Now, the quicker we can learn to overcome this, the quicker we can fight this war and the quicker we can fight this battle, because this happens every single day. We are in this battle with shaitan every single day. What I want you guys to do, I'm giving you a task from today till tomorrow. When we meet tomorrow, inshallah, I'm going to ask you. And that is, I want you to question your fears. The next time you get some kind of fear like this, question it. Don't let it go unchallenged. Question your fear. If a fear comes up and Allah is not part of the equation, then you know that this is from shaitan. Trust Allah. This is why every morning we are told to say, Hasbi Allahu la ilaha illahu alayhi tawakkaltu wa huwa rabbul arshil azim. We have to say this. This is like an affirmation. This is like a statement that you're saying. Allah is sufficient for me. In Him I put my trust. And He is the master and the Lord of the magnificent throne. If He can keep the throne together, He can keep my little life together as well. If Allah is keeping the whole world together, can't He keep my life together? Or is He going to fall to pieces? Are we going to be scared? Oh no, what's going to happen? No. Our trust is in Allah. So question your fears. Throughout the day, any fear that comes, question, is Allah part of this equation? If Allah's not there, that means that we're allowing shaitan to have the upper hand. He's making us feel scared for no reason whatsoever. Read, Hasbi Allahu la ilaha illahu alayhi tawakkaltu wa huwa rabbul arshil azim. So I'm going to end this particular one with one hadith. It's a very powerful hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man ja'ala al-humuma hamman wahidan hamma akhiratahu kafahu Allahu hamma dunya. Whoever makes his worries one worry, the worry of the hereafter. We're not saying don't work for the dunya. You have to work for the dunya. We're talking about your worries, what you worry about, what you think about. Whoever makes all his worries into one, meaning your worries are more concerned about the akhirah, Allah will take care of all your worldly worries. Right? This is the equation. This is the promise of Allah. مَنْ جَعَلَ الْهُمُومَ هَمَّا وَاحِدٍ هَمَّا آخِرَتَهُ كَفَاهُ اللَّهُ هَمَّا دُنْيَا. Allah will take care of your worldly worries. Now the next part is a bit scary. It's a bit harsh as well, and it's a bit scary. وَمَنْ تَشَعَّبَتْ بِهِ الْهُمُومَ فِي أَحْوَالِ الدُّنْيَا لَمْ يُبَالِ اللَّهِ فِي أَيِّ وَادٍ هَلَكْ. Whoever's worries are scattered just in worldly matters all the time, then Allah doesn't care which valley of worry you get lost in. Sounds a bit harsh, but the reason why the hadith is... Now normally when you speak about Allah, you hear He's loving, He's kind, He's merciful. Here He says, Allah doesn't care which valley you get lost in. Go, get lost, die somewhere else. Why? Because Allah is saying, when I've got your back, why are you worrying? Allah is saying that when I have got everything sorted out for you, you didn't even exist. I looked after you when you were in the womb. I fed you, didn't I? I sustained you. I protected you. I took care of you. When you were born, you couldn't speak. You couldn't earn a living. I fed you there. You didn't go hungry. You had clothes to wear. I took care of you. Up until now, you've not died. I've taken care of you up until now. Why is it all of a sudden you think that you have to, if you want to do it yourself? Allah says, go, you do it yourself. You do it yourself and go on, show me. Show me how you're going to do it. So this is Allah, the hadith says, whoever makes their worries into one, meaning your primary concerns about the hereafter. Remember, we're not saying don't work for your dunya. You have to work for the dunya. It's part of this life. We're talking about your worries. The worries. We put our effort in and then we place our trust in Allah. You put your... وَأَجْمِلُ فِي الطَّلَبِ. When it speaks about earning your sustenance, the hadith says that you should have a beautiful way of earning your sustenance. Don't just do it random. وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبْ وَتَوَكَّلُوا عَلَيْهِ. And then trust in Allah. So it's about that part there, the trusting in Allah, which we don't have. We work really hard, but then we worry so much as well. Work hard and then trust in Allah. When we just take it all on ourselves and just keep worrying about things, the hadith is saying that, I've got your back. Why are you worrying about something that I've already sorted out for you? So this is something for us to keep in mind, inshallah. So we've done two gates. Let's do the third one before we conclude. Gate number three. One of the other. وَمِنْ أَبْوَابِهِ الْعَظِيمَةِ. Imam Ghazali says, one of the largest, greatest gates of shaitan, where he enters into, tries to enter into the fortress of your heart. He calls it الطَّمَعْ فِي النَّاسِ. الطَّمَعْ. What does that mean? Having expectation from people, having hope in people, seeking people's approval. He says this is a really big one. A really big one is seeking people's approval all the time. You know, in the Battle of Uhud, There were 1,000 people that left from Medina in the Battle of Uhud. 1,000. After a while, the leader of the Munafiqeen, hypocrites, he was also there with his crew. Actually, 300 of them were there. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he got his 300 people together. He said, you know what? This is a bad idea. We told them so many times, don't go, you're going to get killed. Let's turn back. 300 people turn back. Imagine that. You're going somewhere, 10 of you, right? And you need all 10. And three people decide, let's break away from this group. 300, this is at the time of war, a battle. The people of Makkah are coming to seek revenge from Badr. In Badr, you saw the leaders of Quraysh were killed. So they needed each and every person. So when they were going, 1,000 are going, 300 decide to turn back. We're not coming with you guys. We don't think it's a good idea. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he care? Or did he place his trust in Allah? People will let you down. Allah will never let you down. And this is something we have to learn. People will let you down. Allah will never let you down. And the problem is, when you desire to be in people's hearts, you'll end up doing anything for them. And that's a problem. And that's how shaitan gets to somebody very quickly. Because when you're seeking people's validation, seeking people's approval, seeking to be liked by everybody, right? And being in people, if you desire to be in every person's heart, you will end up doing anything to make them happy. You'll end up doing anything to please them, to gain their approval. And the moment that happens, shaitan's got you. Because then he can make you twist and turn however you want. However you want, whichever way. Look, Imam Ghazali says, فَإِذَا غَلَبَ الطَّمَعُ عَلَى الْقَلْبِ. When the desire of seeking people's approval, it overpowers your heart. لَمْ يَزِلْ الشَّيْطَانُ يُحَبِّبُ إِلَيْهِ التَّصَنُّعُ وَالتَّزَيُّنُ لِمَنْ طَمَعَ فِيهِ بِأَنْوَاءِ الرِّيَاءِ وَالْتَلْبِيسِ. Shaitan makes you do all sorts of things just to get people's approval. حَتَّى يَصِيرُ الْمَطْمُوْ فِيهِ كَأَنَّهُ مَعْبُودُهُ. Until the person you're seeking approval of becomes your idol. Literally becomes your idol. Because you will do anything what that person says. فَلَا يَزَالُ يَتَفَكَّرُ فِي حِيلَةِ التَّوَدُّدِ وَالتَّحَبُّبِ إِلَيْهِ وَيَدْخُلُ كُلَّ مَدْخَلٍ لِلْبُصُولِ إِلَى ذَلِكَ وَأَقَلُّ أَحْوَالِهِ الثَّنَاءَ عَلَيْهِ بِمَا لَيْسَ فِيهِ وَالْمُدَاهَنَةَ لَهُ بِتَرْكِ الْأَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. If that person does something wrong now, you won't call them out on it. You can't. How can you call them out? And the worst people in this regard are influencers. Or anybody's aspiring to be an influencer. Do you know why? Influencers, this is quite funny. Influencers have thousands of followers, right? And you think that the followers are idolizing this influencer. It's not, it's the other way around. The influencer wants to be in the heart of every follower. It's really tough being an influencer. Because you want to be in every single follower's heart. So rather than them following you, you're following all of them. That's what's happening really. This is tama' fin nas. Wanting to have people's approval. It's a very tough place to be in. And Imam Ghazali says that as soon as you end up in this, shaitan's got you. One of the largest gates of shaitan is some seeking people's approval. Wanting to be liked by the, wanting to be approved by the people. Do you know the Sahaba, when they accepted Islam, one of the pledges, you know, they made different pledges. They put their hand in the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they made different pledges. One of the things Sahaba pledged on the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the things they said, we will not ask anyone for anything. This was one of the things. We will not ask anyone for anything. And some Sahaba pledged this, not having any expectation from anybody. They say that sometimes a Sahabi would be riding on his camel, or on his horse, and he would drop his whip. Somebody would be standing next to the whip. The Sahabi wouldn't say, yo, pass me my whip. No. He would go down, he'd pick it up himself. Somebody would say, I could have given that to you. He goes, no. I made a promise to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I will not ask anyone for anything. As long as I can do it, I will not ask anyone for anything. Tama' fi nas, dangerous place to go. Because you're always seeking. How can you be in everyone's hearts? How can you be in every single heart? It's really hard. It's really hard. So I end by saying, Allah created the whole universe for you. Allah created the whole universe for you. Everything's yours. But He created your heart for Him. Allah created the whole universe for you, but He created your heart for Him. And that's why, in this heart, Allah does not want you to seek anyone or anything else besides Him. And that's important. Now, you might be asking a question like, it's natural to want people to like you. What if people do like you? What if people do seek you out? That's different. Seeking it yourself is wrong. Right? People nowadays buy followers online. People buy likes. That's weird. Can you see how crazy that is? That's really bad. It's the worst thing you can do. But because everyone's doing it, it's kind of normal. Or you have to do these kind of things. Or that's weird then. Seeking people's love, this is wrong. If it comes naturally from Allah, that's fine. That's fine. Who wants to be hated? No one wants to be hated. Obviously, no one wants to be hated. What we're saying is we shouldn't be seeking that. We shouldn't be going out of our way to try and achieve that. So, like we said, Allah created the whole universe for you, but He created your heart for Him. He doesn't want you seeking anyone else in there. If we seek somebody else, that means there's no Allah in there. And this is when it becomes an issue. Do you know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, when Allah loves a person, Allah calls Jibreel, and He says to Jibreel, "Oh Jibreel, I love this person, you also love this person." So now Allah and Jibreel love a person. Then Jibreel comes to the angels of the heaven, and he announces, "Oh angels of the heaven, Allah loves so-and-so person. I, Jibreel, love so-and-so person. You also love so-and-so person." So now what happens is Allah, Jibreel, and the angels of the heaven love this person. And then the hadith mentions that the angels of the heaven make an announcement that, "Oh, the people of the world, Allah loves so-and-so. Jibreel loves so-and-so. We angels of the heaven love so-and-so. So you people should love this person as well." The hadith says, acceptance is then placed for this person on earth. Acceptance comes from up, not from down. What we try to seek is from the earth, from the common people. And this is why, for something for us to know as common people, somebody having many followers isn't a sign of their acceptance. Remember this. Somebody having lots of followers, lots of likes, being trending, that's not a sign of acceptance. I know that's how we're kind of trained nowadays, and that's how we've grown up understanding that. No, acceptance comes from above. So when it comes from above, who loves the person first? Allah. Then Jibreel. Then the angels of the heaven. Then, so when it comes into the world, it's going to be in that order as well. So if you want to know about somebody, do the pious scholars like this person? Do the ulama have regard for this person? Do the knowledgeable people like this person? Do the friends of Allah like this person? We have to go in order, like it happens up there. First Allah, then Jibreel, then the angels of the heavens. It's the same in the world as well. Most of the people that we know, it's just common random people who can't differentiate between right and wrong. They've just come online and, "Oh yeah, let's follow this person." No. What is the opinion of the religious, pious people regarding this person? That's where we find out, is this person amongst those who is accepted in the sight of God? At the end of the day, we'd never know who is and who isn't. That's not an area for me and you to go into judging somebody. But we end on mentioning, this is the third gate. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم أغث إخواننا المستضعفين المظلومين في غزة اللهم انصرهم نصرا عزيزا
وآتهم فتحا قريبا اللهم أيدهم بتأييدك اللهم أيدهم بتأييدك اللهم أيدهم بتأييدك اللهم أيدهم بجبريل اللهم كن لهم عونا ونصيرا وسندا وظهيرا اللهم أفرغ عليهم صبرا وثبت أقدامهم وانصرهم على القوم الكافرين وانصرهم على القوم الظالمين وانصرهم على القوم الظالمين وانصرهم على القوم الظالمين اللهم عليك بأعدائهم فإنهم لا يعجزونك اللهم انتقم منهم يا الله اللهم انتقم منهم يا الله اللهم انتقم منهم يا الله اللهم خالف بين كلمتهم وشتت شملهم ومزق جمعهم وخرب بيوتهم ودمر ديارهم وأنزل بهم بأسك الذي لا ترده عن القوم المجرمين اللهم أرنا فيهم عجائب قدرتك يا قوي يا عزيز يا قوي يا عزيز يا قوي يا عزيز اللهم حرر المسجد الأقصى من كيد الغاصبين اللهم أعيد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين واستعملنا في تحريره يا رب العالمين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين.